God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what this true story shows us about him. And we pray that whatever we're facing at the moment, we would know his power, we would know his love, we would know that he is with us and he is Lord over us for our good. Amen. Isn't it amazing how God's word is relevant for us? I planned this series months ago, and here we are looking at this passage on this Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, then you won't need me to tell you why this is relevant for me. On Wednesday morning, I emailed the Archbishop of York to tell him with a heavy heart that I am personally out of fellowship, out of communion with the House of Bishops collectively because of what they've orchestrated recently. I'm experiencing in one sense what it's like to be in the eye of the storm, just like the disciples were. But I'm also experiencing what the disciples experience in this passage, what I'm sure many of us have experienced, many of us will, that Jesus is with us in the storm. And not only is he with us, but he's able to deliver us. Jesus is Lord of the storm. We're partway through a series of sermons looking at stories Jesus told from Luke's gospel. And this is the one passage in the series that isn't a story he told. It's a true story that he was part of. And I included it in the series because I've found lots of people find it incredibly encouraging. I find it encouraging. I am at the moment. I trust you will as well. And I'm convinced it's a story we can share with others. If you remember when we started this series, I said that these parables and stories are things we can pass on that are helpful for all kinds of people, whether or not they consider themselves to be Christians yet. So let's look at the true story. We're in a section of Luke's gospel that runs from chapter 4 through to chapter 9. Jesus is in Galilee, and the big issue that's being dealt with is who is Jesus? His identity is being revealed. Earlier on in chapter 8, Luke has shown us that his words can be trusted. And now this story about the storm is the first of a series of events that reveal who Jesus is, how powerful he is, and that he can be trusted. So after this, if you read on, you'll see he delivers a man possessed by demons, then he raises a dead girl, and then he heals a woman who's been ill for many years. So verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And it's good to pause there because the fact that Jesus falls asleep is a reminder that yes, he's God, and we'll come on to that, but he's also a man. And during his time on earth, he experienced the same weakness that we do. He had to eat, he had to sleep, he got tired. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted yet without sin. And I find that encouraging because it means he understands my weakness. He understands my frailty. So that when I talk to him, when I pray and ask for his help, I'm not asking someone who's distant, someone who doesn't understand. Rather, I'm asking someone who, he might not have experienced my exact situation, but he has experienced my frailty and my weakness. He knows what it is to be weak. He knows what it is to be tempted. And as it says over and over in that book, Gentle and Lowly, his heart towards us is one of compassion. That we can pour out our hearts and our troubles to Jesus, and we know that he hears, he understands, and he cares. But let's go on in the story. A storm or a squall comes down on the lake, and local knowledge of the Sea of Galilee backs up what Jesus says. One of the commentators I've been reading says this: given the location of the Sea of Galilee, such a storm could descend quickly and without notice. Cool air rushing down the ravines and hills around the lake can collide with warm air above the lake and create an instant storm in the confined quarters. I've got no idea what he's talking about. Some of you might do. But I think basically he's saying this sort of thing happens quite commonly in the Sea of Galilee because of the geography. And it must have been a big and terrifying storm because many of the disciples are experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing. They're used to bad weather and they are terrified. And we can probably identify with that in different ways. I'm sure most of us haven't been caught in a literal storm like this, although you might like to ask Don afterwards about an experience he had in the Mediterranean once. But many of us have been caught in a personal storm, whether it's to do with a relationship or our health or our finances or our work or our mental health or something else. We know what it is to be vulnerable, like the disciples are vulnerable. The disciples felt in great danger. The boat was being swamped. And again, many of us know what it's like to feel swamped and in great danger. You might like to just think of a time when you felt like that. Well, to their credit, the disciples wake Jesus up. When I'm in a personal storm, I often try and sort it out myself. Jesus is the last person I think of when I can't think of anything else. But the disciples wake up Jesus, verse 24, and they say, "Master, we're going to drown." It's worth pausing just to ask the question, why do they wake him up? What do they want from him? And I owe this insight to Alice, although she probably doesn't want me to tell you that. But it's possible they wake him up, not because they expect him to do something, but simply because they want him to be with them. They want Jesus to be with them in the storm. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should want Jesus to be with us in the storm. Often when I visit someone who's dying, I encourage them that Jesus is their shepherd. He's with them. I'm not offering hope that he's going to heal them. He might, he could. And if he does, they'll still die at some point unless he returns first. But he is with them. So it's not wrong the disciples want him to be with them in the storm. And whatever we're going through, we can ask him to be with us. But as the disciples discover, there's so much more he can do. Second half of verse 24. He got up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Now maybe we're so familiar with this that we overlook how remarkable it is. Jesus speaks to the storm. If you know some history, you'll be familiar with the story of King Canute, who famously spoke to the sea to tell it to go back. He wanted to prove he wasn't God, and he succeeded. The sea didn't go back. But Jesus speaks to the storm, and it obeys. The storm obeys Jesus' words. And it doesn't do what a storm would normally do, slowly calming down over a period of hours, as we experienced over the last couple of days with Storm Otto. It stops immediately. If you're familiar with Christianity Explored, the course, then you'll know Rico Tice considers this event, and he says, "I couldn't even do this with my own bath water." But Jesus does it with a massive storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples wanted Jesus to be with them in the storm, and that was a good thing. But he does so much more. He calms the storm in an instant. He shows that he is Lord of the storm. And we see the response of the disciples in verse 25. "Where is your faith?" he asked. We'll come back to that. In fear and amazement, they asked each other, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They're rightly fearful, aren't they? They revere him for what he's done. The man who's lived with them, who's taught them, who just a few minutes ago was asleep, now he's instantly calmed a storm. And of course, there can only be one answer to their question. Jesus must be God. Only God, the creator of the storm, can control the storm in this way. Only God, the Lord of the storm, can make the storm obey. He must be God. And that is wonderful, it is glorious, and it's right that we worship and praise Jesus, the Lord of the storm, as we've been doing already today. But often we find ourselves asking, don't we, what difference does this make to my life? Yes, Jesus is God, he's Lord of the storm, but so what? We've already seen that the storm in this passage can be a metaphor for the different, difficult situations that we find ourselves in. And not only is Jesus with us in the storm, that is good enough, but he is Lord of the storm. He can calm the storm. He will calm the storm in his way at the right time for your good and for his glory. I'm sure lots of us can look back on storms we've experienced and we can say, I had no idea how Jesus was going to calm that storm. But he did. And it was good and it brought him glory. Some of you will know that 2022 was a difficult year for me personally and for lots of us in the church family. We were in a storm. I wrote a blog post saying, I have no idea what God is doing. If you want to look it up, it's called You Have Done This. But even now, just a few months later in February 2023, the storm has calmed down a bit and I'm beginning to see what Jesus was doing. And yes, you might say we're coming into an even bigger storm with the Church of England, but at least that earlier storm is calming down and is beginning to make sense, to me at least. And it gives me confidence that this new storm will also be calmed, and Jesus is Lord of that as well. So I wonder if you can look back on a storm that you've experienced and can see how he's worked through it. So as we close, how will we respond? Look at Jesus' question. Where is your faith? He asked. What's he implying? He's implying they should have known, they could have known who he is and what he can do. They could have trusted him, not just to be with him in the storm, but to calm the storm, that he is Lord of the storm. No, he doesn't abandon them because they didn't trust him. He doesn't say, that's enough, I'm not your Lord anymore. They're still his, they still belong to him. But they've missed an opportunity to grow in faith. And next time we hope they will grow in faith. And so with us, when we face a storm, small or big, it presents us with an opportunity to trust Jesus, the Lord of the storm, to trust him when we face the storm, to trust him when the storm is at its fiercest, to trust him when we feel completely alone in the storm, to trust him when we can't see an end to the storm or any good outcome. And I just want to pause for a moment and talk to anyone who struggles with anxiety. It's probably all of us. We all get anxious to different degrees. But I don't want to underplay anxiety. It is a medical condition. It is debilitating. But if you are someone who struggles with anxiety, can I encourage you in particular, make this story your own. Come back to it regularly. See yourself in the storm, and then see Jesus, the Lord of the storm, with you in the storm, able to calm the storm in his way, in his time, for your good and his glory. And my guess is we all know other people who are not Christians, but who are also in a storm. Maybe people who are Christians who are in a storm. And perhaps we know people who get anxious. I wonder if we could ask God to give us an opportunity to share this story with somebody else this week. There's some questions at the bottom of the handout that I'd encourage each of us to have a think about in the next day or two. But for now, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are Lord of the storm. And whatever each of us is facing right now, Help us to trust you. Help us to experience you with us in the storm. Help us to trust you that you will calm the storm in your way and in your time for our good and for your glory. Help us to look back on storms that you have calmed in the past and build our faith as we do. And please would you give each of us an opportunity to share this wonderful, liberating, life-giving story with somebody else this week. Amen.